With me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We have several visitors with us tonight, and we are grateful that you've come. And always, we like to have visitors to come and be with us. We want you to know that we appreciate you being here and want you to come back. And after we are dismissed this evening, we'd like for you to stick around and visit with us. We'd like to get to know you. And we'd love to have you come back and visit with us at every opportunity that you might have. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning with verse 5, Peter talks about certain characteristics that we need to add to our faith. I want to read down through verse 11 of 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. It says, "For also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." When you read this passage, you recognize the importance of the qualities that he lists in verses 5 through 7 that we are to add to our faith. He says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you lack them, you're short-sighted even to blindness. You've forgotten you've been cleansed from your old sins. But you need to give more diligence to add these on, because an entrance will be abundantly supplied to you into that everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And also he mentions, in this you make your call and your election sure. I mean, that's emphasizing the importance of these qualities. I want to just talk about one of these tonight, and that is the one that is listed in next to the last, and that is brotherly kindness. Add to your faith brotherly kindness in verse 7. Well, what is brotherly kindness? Well, it comes from the Greek word Philadelphia. If you ever wondered why the city of Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love, here's the reason. I don't know it's because they're more loving in that city than any other city. It's because that's the meaning of the term. That's the Greek term that means the love of brothers. Brotherly love. And the New Testament there says the love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren. This word is found in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, where Peter says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." We obey the truth of the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Therefore, we need to love one another fervently. Romans 12 and verse 10, Paul says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." Also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." And so there's no question that this is a requirement of our living the life of a Christian. We must love one another. Practice brotherly kindness. But you know, our passage implies that love of the brethren is not an automatic response. You know, you might think that when we become a Christian and we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love the Lord dearly and we want to please Him, that we'll just automatically love all the others who love Him. But we know that's not something that comes automatically. That's even indicated in this passage, because notice, several times he says, "Give all diligence to add these qualities to your faith." He who lacks these things in verse 9 indicates that's possible. We might lack brotherly kindness. Be even more diligent, he says, to make your call and election sure by adding on this quality. It's not something that comes automatically. It's not something that just happens. It's something that we have to give diligence to do. And if we're not giving diligence, then I can guarantee you we're not doing it. The only way that we're going to practice brotherly kindness is going to be because we're doing what Peter says to do here, is to give the more diligence, to add this to our faith. And so the question is, why would love of the brethren not be an automatic response? Well, it's because of the differences among us. Love of the brethren is severely tested by the major differences that exist among Christians. And there are differences. There are different ages. I think we all recognize there's a major difference in thinking between those under 30 and those who are over 30. You know, it's amazing to me that when polls are given even today that the millennials, those under 30, are far more liberal. The way they think is far different than the way we who are in our 50s, 60s, and 70s, and so on. There's a major difference in the thinking between those of the younger age and those who are older. And that can lead to difference concerning our views about things is because of these differences. There are different economic status. Some may be rich and have, while others may have nothing or not much at all. Others are struggling to make ends meet. And this can lead to resentments and jealousy because some have all they need. They have no wants while others are struggling. And that could produce jealousy in the hearts of various ones. There are different educational backgrounds. Some in the church may be highly educated, having their master's and PhD degrees, while others may only have a sixth grade education. And while these differences in education do not indicate differences in intelligence, some may think it does, and some may think they're inferior to others because they don't have the education that others have, or those who are highly educated may think they're superior. They know more than others, and that can threaten brotherly kindness. There's different religious backgrounds. You know, some may be brought up in denominations and were converted out of denominationalism. There are others who were converted out of the world, living a very wicked and sinful life, but they came to Jesus and were converted to Him, while there are others who were raised by parents who are Christians. And they obeyed the gospel very early in their age. And that can cause some differences among brethren. Those who are converted out of denominations or out of the world may consider those who were raised by parents who are Christians as just following tradition. They're not really converted. They just kind of follow the faith of their parents, while we're the ones who really were converted to the Lord. Or those who were raised by parents who are Christians, who've been taught all their lives the will of God, they may think that they know more, they're more mature than others who've been converted out of the world. Now, those kinds of thinking can take place because of these differences, and as a result, brotherly kindness is threatened. There are different personalities. One is outgoing and talkative. There's another one who's very reserved. One who may be impetuous. Another is very deliberate and slow to act. One may be witty and loves a good laugh. And another is very serious and rarely sees the humorous side of life. And because of these differences in personalities, those personalities can clash. And there may be certain ones that get on my nerves because of his personality that just doesn't fit mine, and brotherly kindness is then threatened. Different levels of spiritual growth. There are differences in the knowledge of the Word, in conviction, and in conduct. In every church, there are the strong and there are the weak. And it's difficult, maybe for some who are strong, to have the proper love toward those who are weak and are struggling, and they seem to be pulling the work down. They're not as faithful as they ought to be. And that can threaten our brotherly love toward one another. And someone say, well, I guess the solution is let's just get rid of all the weak people. Let's just be made up of all those who are mature and strong. Well, that may be a solution, but that's not what the Lord says. We know the Lord teaches us to be patient. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 5 and verse 14 tells us that we need to uphold the weak, support the weak, be patient with all, working with brethren who are struggling in order to help them. And that requires brotherly love, but sometimes, because of these differences in spiritual growth, brotherly love can be threatened. And there are different weaknesses. And what I mean by weaknesses, that's areas in my life where I am more vulnerable to sin. And if you think you don't have a weakness where you're more vulnerable to sin, I suggest you have a major one, and that is self-righteousness. We all have weaknesses. Frequently, these weaknesses bring us into major conflicts with one another. Here's two men who tend towards selfish ambition. They want to be in the head of things. They're striving to be in the lead. And they may recognize the problem and be working on it, but while both have the tendency, it may be difficult for them to get along with one another. They're going to need some brotherly love. One man has a problem with jealousy. Another is liked by everyone, and everything that he attempts seems to be successful. Well, this one that has a problem with jealousy may have difficulty in getting along with this brother who seems to, everything he touches turns to gold. Brotherly love is threatened. One person is blunt and straightforward in everything that he says, while there's another brother who's very sensitive. They may have difficulty getting along with one another. Brotherly love is then threatened. The point we're making here is that brotherly kindness is not something that happens automatically. It's not something, I love my brethren, and then we do it. It's something we have to work at. It is something that we have to give diligence in order to do. And that's what we're wanting to emphasize, that how to do that tonight. Well, while we have major differences, we need to realize that we have major things in common. Even though we come from different cultures, different backgrounds, different personalities, different economic strata, we're different in a lot of ways. We have major things in common that need to be emphasized. One is we share a common faith. You know, we might have certain differences in our convictions built upon different levels of growth as we're studying together. We may have some differences on certain issues. But there are certain issues that we are definitely in common in our beliefs. We believe there is one God. And that God is the God of the Bible. We believe that Jesus Christ, who lived here upon this earth about 2,000 years ago, we know that He was a man who did live here, and this man in the flesh was the Son of God, deity in the flesh. We believe that very strongly, and that He was raised from the dead. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and that it is the complete and sufficient guide for us. And that's different than many in the world. We believe that if we're going to be guided, it's going to be as a result of going to the Scriptures. The Scriptures is the sufficient, complete guide. We believe that Jesus died for our sins. And that's the basis of our salvation. He bore our sins upon the cross. And by His death, we now can be forgiven. God can be just in forgiving us of our sins. We are confident of that. And we're not going to make it to heaven on our own. We're going to make it to heaven because of our faith in Jesus, because we put our trust in Him as the one who died for us. We also believe that in order for us to be saved by Jesus, we must commit our life to Him. We must then obey Him. And that means we're striving to obey Him in all things. And we believe that. We strongly believe that these things are true and have that in common. And we believe that one day Jesus is coming back, and that He's going to judge the world, and He's going to take the church home to be with Him for all eternity. And that's the one hope that we all have. We could go on and talk about the faith that we have, the convictions that we have. While there may be some differences, we share in this common faith. And also, we share common blessings in Christ. Look with me in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3. Now, I don't have these up on the screen, so I would encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter says, "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. All things that pertain to life and godliness. You have access to that. And I have access to that. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Every spiritual blessing. We've all been blessed with these blessings that we have in Christ. We have salvation from sin. We have peace with God. We have the hope of eternal life. We have the assurance that God is going to be with us and He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Look with me in Romans chapter 5, in verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into His grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Justified by faith, peace with God. We all have access by faith into His grace. We rejoice in hope. We all enjoy those blessings. No matter what our circumstances may be in life. And we go through some very difficult periods of our life, don't we? Physical problems. Our health deteriorates. We have physical pain. But one thing we know is that we have the hope of living with our Lord for all eternity, where there will be no pain, where there will be no sorrows, no sicknesses. We have that hope. We enjoy the blessings of being at peace with God and having the hope of living with Him for all eternity. 1 John 2 and verse 1 says, John says, "These things I write unto you that you may not sin. But if anyone sins," what do we have? You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, an advocate is one who will come by our side and He will appeal our case before the judge, before the Father. And there Jesus is our advocate, the one who died for us and who paid the price for our sins, that when we sin, we can go to God through Jesus, our advocate. And He is there appealing to God on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 7, and in verse 18, I believe it is, 25 rather, Hebrews 7 verse 25, it says that Jesus makes intercession for us. We enjoy these blessings in Christ. And that's something that we share in. We share a common hope, as we've already indicated. Paul says in Ephesians 4, in verse 4, there is one hope. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's look at verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, "As His divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given, He has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Exceeding and great precious promises. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. And beginning with verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." I think of kids, maybe on the bus, going to Branson, to Silver Dollar City, and they are so excited. You've probably seen this happen. You've maybe, when you were younger, and some of those that are young now, have experienced this. You're going and anticipating the joy of the pleasures that will take place there at Silver Dollar City. And you're so excited. And what's happening on that bus? Those kids are laughing and they're singing and they're just enjoying themselves because they're looking forward to this time of joy. You know, that's us going through life here. We have that hope of living with our Lord for all eternity. That inheritance that's undefiled, incorruptible, that fades not away. That place where there will be no sorrows, no pain, no tears, and where we will be with our God for all eternity. And we're convinced of that. That's our hope. And as we go through life, we share in that hope. And we sing about it. And we rejoice in it. That's something that we share together. Even though there's some major differences, this is something that we share with one another as we go through life. But not only that, we share the love of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. No one can separate us from the love of God. As long as we're walking by faith, as long as you're walking by faith, that you're a recipient of the blessings of God's love, God will be with you through all the trials of life. We can be assured of that. And no one can separate us from that. Look with me in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall separate and, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, sometimes we may feel left out within the church. We may feel like, well, nobody's thinking of me. Nobody is wanting to invite me over. You feel left out. One thing that you can be assured of is that you have not been left out in God's eyes. You are a beneficiary of His love and continue to enjoy the blessings of His love. And no one can snatch you away from that. And that's something that we all share in. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, "Be ye free from the love of money. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said that He will never leave you nor forsake you." We enjoy those blessings and share in those blessings. We share a love of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 8. "Whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." We don't see Him, but we love Him. We believe in Him. And we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory because of that faith. We all enjoy that and have that joy. And we share in that. We share a love for the lost. We have a common cause, and that is to save souls. It is to promote the cause of our Lord, and that is to bring others to Him, to bring then glory to God. Matthew 22 and verse 39, we're told to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that's something that we share in, and that we have a love for our fellow man. These are things that we have in common, and we need to emphasize that. We are Christians who've given our life to Christ. Yes, we have differences, and yes, we struggle with weaknesses. But as we're repenting and striving to do better, this is something that we all enjoy. And we enjoy these things in Christ. I forgot to bring a psalm book up, but look on page 302, Psalm 302 in your books. Blessed be the tie. Look at the third verse of this psalm. It says, we share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often far each other flows the sympathizing tear. You know, we share the common problem, and that's the devil, who's our adversary, who's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom it may devour, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. And we're trying to help one another in this battle against Satan. And I think of, you know, two soldiers in a foxhole who have a common enemy, and they have a common cause, and that's to defeat the enemy and save one another. And in that foxhole, they share a common enemy, a common battle, and they then develop a relationship with one another that lasts for life. And there are those who have been in battle in those foxholes who, even to this day, after what, 30, 40, 50 years, they're still seeing one another and keeping in contact. Why? Because they shared a common cause and a common battle. And so I'm saying that as we go through our life and work with one another in a local church, if we're going to show brotherly love toward one another, it's because we recognize the things that we have in common that God has provided for us. While we have major differences, we also have major things in common. Think about this for a moment. In the days that the church was established in the first century, you have Jews, the gospel was first preached to Jews, and you have Jews rendering obedience to the gospel of Christ. But it didn't stop there, did it? The Lord intended for the gospel to go into all the world, meaning the Gentiles. And I want to tell you, that was a major problem for the Jews, because the Jews did not have any association with Gentiles. And you talk about prejudices, racial prejudices. There were some extreme racial prejudices between Jews and Gentiles, and Jews had difficulty in accepting Gentiles even within the church. Look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and beginning with verse 26. He says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. All who have come to Jesus in faith and rendered obedience to His gospel, including being baptized into Christ, they've put on Christ, they share in His sonship. They're all sons of God now. All. Notice verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's a unity that the Lord has provided. It doesn't matter what our backgrounds are. It doesn't matter what our races and the cultures from which we came. It doesn't matter what our languages are. One thing that we have in Jesus is unity, a oneness, because we share in these blessings that we have talked about. And if that's what the Lord required of Jews and Gentiles, for them to get along and work together, you can be assured we can do it. And the Lord expects that of us, and He expects us to get along as well. Look with me in the book of Isaiah chapter 11, and this is a prophecy of the coming of the church, of the kingdom. If you notice in Isaiah 11 verse 1, it says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Who is that? Well, that's, of course, the Messiah. He was to be of the seed of David. And he describes his kingdom. But look at what he says as he describes it in verses 6 through 9. He says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now notice verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. What he's describing in verses 6 through 9 was fulfilled in the day that he describes in verse 10. What is the day of verse 10? Well, we know what that day is because in Romans chapter 15 and verse 12, Paul quotes that passage referring to the day of his day, the day of the church, the day that Jews and Gentiles became Christians and were a part of that kingdom. And so it was fulfilled then. Some people quote verses 6 through 9 and says, well, that's going to be fulfilled someday in a millennial reign of Christ upon this earth sometime in the future. Well, no, what he's describing here is what we enjoy now. What is he describing? He's describing natural foes dwelling together in peaceful coexistence. A wolf and a lamb, a leopard and a young goat. These are natural foes. One kills the other and eats the other. But not in this kingdom. What he's describing here is the peace that the Lord has provided within His kingdom, within His church. And He has provided that for us. And as we then come to Him and we are His children, we are brethren, and we enjoy the blessings that the Lord has provided in Him. Yes, we can practice brotherly love. It doesn't matter what our differences are. We can have that kind of love and commitment to one another as the Lord intended as a part of being in His kingdom. How then is love of the brethren cultivated then? We've already talked about one, and that is emphasize what we have in common. But also we need to be patient and long-suffering toward one another and the differences that exist. There are times we're going to have to swallow our pride. We're going to have to give up our feelings in order to do what is in the best interest of another. That means we're going to have to be long-suffering. That word defines the word itself, suffering long. Suffer, yeah. I'm going to sometimes have to suffer with a brother because I love him. I'm going to act in ways in his best interest when it may not be in my best interest. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. And beginning with verse 1, Paul says, "And I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness." Notice the words here. "With long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Look down at verses 30 through 32 of this same chapter, Ephesians 4. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." In other words, we need to be patient and long-suffering with one another. I should have mentioned this illustration earlier. Go ahead and tell it now. There was a preacher that was having a Bible study, and it was a Bible study of men, and there were several men there, and they were discussing various, I think, Bible subjects, and there was one brother that was telling a story about how he was a part of the Watts riots in Los Angeles. You remember back, was it the 1960s or 70s? I forget when it was. That he was a part of that riot. Matter of fact, he was the one that was doing the rioting. And, of course, this is before he became a Christian, before he gave his life to Christ. And he was telling about that. Of course, he had made a commitment to the Lord and would not have done that now. But as he was talking about what he had done and his experience in that, there was another brother that the preacher noticed was uncomfortable. And he was squirming as this brother was telling about that. And so he just stopped this brother from telling the story, and he said to this one, he says, I can tell you're uncomfortable with what he's saying. And he began to tell that, well, he was also there at the Watts riots, but he was a police officer. And as these two men began to discuss, they maybe had actually been at odds with one another in that battle, as they were in conflict with one another at that time. The point we're making here is that these two at one time who were enemies, before they became Christians, were now brothers in Christ. And they were united in Jesus. And in that, what they had in Jesus, they could then view themselves as brethren. And it's because those kinds of things that we then can work together, and that we can be united in our efforts to promote the cause of our Lord and to bring glory unto Him and not to be divided. It's going to require being patient and long-suffering with one another. Also, we need to keep our eyes on the similarities rather than the differences. And that's what we've already emphasized. And we need to do things together. Doing things together helps us to learn one another, to have a greater appreciation for one another. Look with me in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 10, Paul says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Look down in verse 13. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Notice that we are to be kindly affectionate to one another, in honor giving preference to one another. You know, if I am going to do that and show preference to one another, I'm going to then spend time with him. If that's what I'm striving to do, then I'm going to at times want to spend time with him. There was one brother who said back years ago in the congregation that I worked with, he would come to every service. He was faithful in every assembly and Bible study. And we were having gatherings at other places and other times, and I encouraged him to go, and he said, oh, I don't need to be with them. You know, I come to all the assemblies, and that's enough. Well, the problem there is his attitude toward his brethren. He was there just because of an obligation that he had to be there. But he surely was not doing what the Lord was describing here when he says that we are to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor giving preference to one another. That means I'm going to spend some time with him. I'm going to learn about what his needs are. I want to know how he thinks so that I can know what his needs are so that I can help him. And that means that there are times that we go visit. That time we go over to their house and maybe help them mow their yard or rake their leaves or whatever they need done. We do things together. We socialize together. That is something that is good for brethren to do in order that we might get to know one another. And in doing things together, then we come to appreciate. You know, a lot of times when we are at odds with one another, we don't know who they are. We don't know how they think. But when we get to really know them, then we come to realize, you know, they're not much different than I am. And so we need to show some affection, preference for one another by spending time with one another. Also, we need to recognize the necessity of brotherly kindness, brotherly love. Somehow we do what we have to do. When I recognize that I don't have any choice in this, this is commanded of God, and if I'm going to be right with Him and go to heaven, this is something that I need to do. And I'm not going to take the time to read these passages in 1 John, but John emphasizes over and over again the necessity of loving one another and loving the brethren. And so I'm going to work at that. As we mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, this is not something that comes automatically. It's something that we have to give diligence to do. And when I recognize it's something that's essential, then it's something that I will make sure I find a way to do it. And here's the way we do this. Is that we're patient and long-suffering. We keep our eyes on the similarities. We do things together. We recognize the necessity of it, and we work together. There's one warning that I want to mention before we close, and that is love of the brethren and patience toward one another in our differences as we struggle together in service to God does not mean that we are to ignore sin and doctrinal error. As a matter of fact, we are commanded to rebuke one another. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. There are times brethren need to be rebuked. Sometimes I need rebuked. Galatians 6 verse 1, if you see one who's overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. James 5, 19 and 20 talks about how that one who turns a sinner from the error of his way has saved a soul from death and covers a multitude of sin. That's what we want. Matter of fact, the reason that we do these things is because of love for one another. It's because we care about their souls. And so when they're doing those things, it's jeopardizing their soul, then we're going to do what we can to bring them to repentance that they might be saved. And even in those passages that talk about church discipline, and we are to put away from among us and withdraw ourselves from those who are walking disorderly. Why do we do that? Because we hate them? No, it's an act of love. It's an act of discipline that's to bring them to repentance. And so this is in keeping with brotherly love. And we do it in love. We do it letting them know that we care about them. And the reason that this is being done is because we care about their souls. Well, in conclusion, love must be communicated. That means we need to let brethren know that we love one another. We need to tell one another that we love one another. We care for them. They need that reassurance. But not just in what we say, but also in what we do. Love must be manifested. It must be demonstrated. 1 John 3, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And love must be perpetuated. Hebrews 13, 1, let brotherly love continue. We don't give up on it. We continue to have that kind of love for one another. So, add to your faith brotherly kindness, brotherly love. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure by adding these things to our faith, which includes brotherly love. Are we doing that? Is this something I'm really working at? Just think about that brother that really gets on your nerves. He's done some things that you don't like. Think about what can I do to help him or her? What can I do to maybe change maybe the way I feel about this? And work on that. Give diligence to make sure that we have the proper love, the proper attitude toward one another, so that we can work together and help one another go to heaven. There may be some here tonight who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. If there's any who are not Christians, you've never been born again, you've never given your life to Jesus, then we encourage you to come to Jesus tonight, believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of all your sins. That means to turn around, about face, from living a life of sin to commitment to Him. And also confess your faith and be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. That's what Jesus commanded. And if you'll do that, then the Lord will save you. He'll add you to His church, the saved body of people. And if you'll serve Him faithfully, then He'll give you a home in heaven. You've become a Christian, you fall away, come back, repent, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. If any are subject to the call, please come as we stand and sing.